Let's open up our Bibles back to John. We're in chapter 2, and on to more prophecy. Praise be to God. Now, the past two studies that we've had in John, I believe that we've been given an abundant rejoicing in what's to come. Praise God. And it's coming, but I'm so thankful to God that, Lord, I want it to come for me. I want to be part of that company. I'm so thankful to God that we saw the marriage in Cana, and we saw that as Jesus even assembled his disciples, is that one Philip, the runner, the race runner, and where God or Christ called him out, how this so magnified, as well as that marriage in Cana, that Jesus Christ is going to have a wife. And this is what this age is about. These are the hidden mysteries, praise God, that are all throughout the Word of God, that are there to encourage us. It's there for them that believe, and by His Spirit, He'll make these things known. And I thank God for that quickening. And I encourage you to go back and listen to those studies about the mystery of Christ and His bride. Those are such magnificent revelations that are just so apparent, aren't they? Praise God, nothing of us. It's just what the Spirit of the Lord does. And you know, if you're looking for Him, praise God, if He's drawing your heart, you'll find Him. And let me tell you something, he that wills to know will know of the will of God. You'll know these things. And He'll give you eyes to see it, and He'll give you enlightened eyes of understanding to see it. But what we have tonight in this study, which is so precious, is after the wedding. What we have tonight is the event that will occur immediately after the marriage, and we'll go ahead and pick this up commencing at the end of that wedding there in the 12th verse of the second chapter. So after the wedding has happened, it says, after this, Jesus went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So again, and we made mention of this in the last study, that we see this whole bunch going down to Capernaum. This magnifying, again, the companies that we see in heaven. We saw Christ, we saw the full overcomers in the Old Testament. We know that His bride is with Him. We see all of the guests, those wonderful disciples that are there as well too. What a precious vision that we have here as they're going down to this place of comfort. And that kind of takes people a lot back and say, well, wait a second. How could, because let me tell you something, where they're going to wrap this thing up is the last half of the tribulation, also known as the Great Tribulation, and into the millennium. This is what this is typing, that there's going to be this wrap-up. And a lot of people say, well, how in the world could that be a honeymoon? Let me tell you something, that's the honeymoon of honeymoons. When the Lord is going to be magnified, when every knee, as that time comes through, that time is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. Let me tell you something, that is going to be a monumental event. Praise His name. And a lot of folks will say, well, how could that be a comforting thing? Let me tell you something. When you know, and as we're going to read here in Revelation a bit as well too, when Jesus Christ has that crown, when He has taken the throne as God, there isn't anything more exciting than that. Because first and foremost, He's got His wife with Him. And by the grace of God, I know there's many here tonight that would love to be in that company. Sure, it's for me, I understand that, but it's for Him. It's to the height of glory to Him of what His grace can do. And how wonderful to know that message and to believe that message and to be in this time on the threshold that could happen in just a moment. And we thank God for this. But what a place of comfort it is to them that believe. Because we know that, praise God, it's over. We knew it was finished when He said it was finished, but now, praise be to God, it's going to be over. And we thank the Lord that there's coming a time when that's all going to be put away. And you'll notice there in that last part of that 12th verse as well too, it says, and they continued there not many days. Let me tell you something, that wrap up is not going to take long. It's not, is it? Matter of fact, that last half of that tribulation, and even at the end of the millennium, you know, what's 1,000 years with God? But a day. And boom, Hallelujah. The devil and sin, death, and all of it will be cast into that lake of fire. And what a time it will be. But this is, praise be to God, this time of the honeymoon festivities. And here's what we're going to read tonight. Let's go ahead and get into verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You'll find that in Psalm. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Isn't that interesting too? It's the word that encourages us in the word. It's the grace for grace. Isn't that wonderful? It's him all over it. Praise God. And that's why I say, don't despair. I'll tell you, Jesus, he's near and he's here. So thank the Lord. And then it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, this is some wonderful stuff here tonight, brothers and sisters, but this truly is the honeymoon festivities. This tonight is typing to us the judgment time. Now, we have many natural things here, and we understand that God's house is not to be used as a house of merchandise. I mean, come on. But think of what it's become. Think of what they do in the house of God. All under the guise that we're trying to get people in. We'll entertain you, we'll feed you, we'll do all these things, and then we'll give you the word of God. How about we give you the word of God? And then, praise be to God, let's see what happens after that. And God help us that, again, it's not an arrogant statement, but that our fellowship be of the gospel and in the gospel of Christ. And thank the Lord for all of the wonderful time we have in fellowship here and the events that we have, the camps, we have the gym, we have all of these different things. But it's all the word of God. And by his grace, may we stand in it and not be moved. But again, this speaks of the judgment time. All the guests that have been assembled after the wedding, now they return in this thought that we'll discuss tonight. They return to earth to begin the judgment time. And this judgment time comprises basically of the last 7 years, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time. The bride is raptured. She's caught away and meets him in the air at the beginning of the tribulation, of the beginning of those 7 years. At that time that she is caught away, that is the beginning. That's when we start ticking through the tribulation. At that time, you'll see in Revelation, and through those first 7 chapters, you'll see the different companies that will be caught up in the air and delivered into heaven. Out from the earth. Obviously, the 24 elders were sitting there waiting. They were the cloud that met that bride in the air. And we see that that bride was the first company that was taken, again, at the beginning of the tribulation. Then as we go through, you get to the 7th chapter of Revelation, and you'll see there that you get the 144,000 that's caught away. Those are the Jews that are protected there. And then you'll have the innumerable multitude that's seen standing on the sea of glass with palms on their hand, waving them before the throne and singing salvation to our God. What a wonderful place. But I thank the Lord. I knew that as a child. Amen. But now, praise God, it's time to go on from just the milk and go on to strong meat. And by the grace of God, he's moving me into the midst of the throne glory with him. Hallelujah. So this is where we're at. But at that time, when all of those companies have been taken into heaven, and through that marriage and the marriage supper, now at the end of that, we turn our attention back. And if you recall in the Song of Solomon, wasn't it beautiful how the Shulamite, after she was married with him and everything, she says, okay, let us get up early. Let's get down there. We got to go. We got things to do now. We got to hit our honeymoon or running. And the wrap-up is coming. Do you see how wonderful it is to rule and to reign jointly together with Jesus Christ? Can you imagine when you're enabled with a body like unto his own glorious body? When you are truly, praise be to God, like him. And in that absolute, complete oneness, we are one with him. But I'm talking about that, again, we are like him. That it's just this oneness, this wonderful organism that just moves together. And praise be to God. I'm so thankful to the Lord that he has got something for us awaiting. Hallelujah. But so there is so much in here. But it is a shame that most never desire to see the much the more in the Word of God, and especially in these stories in John. How wonderful. But the layers of, yea, the deep things of God, it's infinite in here in every verse. Again, I remind you, and I want you to think of this, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the Word of God is the only thing that will endure forever. Here it is. What is in here? You think about the things that, yea, by his Spirit, the deep things of God that he shows us. But there's things, praise be to God, we can't even have revealed in a sense yet to us until the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come, when we have a body like unto his own glorious body, to truly see into the things that he even wants us to see and beyond that. So how wonderful that will be. But I thank God that he said that we can know the love of Christ, that we can know every dimension of it, and that we can believe him to have that heart that would know him like that. But what a treasure it is, brothers and sisters. We have the encouraging in the Word of God over and over, but especially in this book of John, to finish the race with a full joy. And this is what awaits those that truly believe that the grace of God will perform the good work that he has begun in you. The grace of God. And he'll do it. And in that, you'll be ruling and reigning and be glorified together with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let's go ahead and just read that real quick. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And I just so rejoice in this. And I know we know these things, but God help us to just continue to be encouraged in these things. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, we are now the sons of God. Amen. Wonderful. And we're children of the King. And if children, then we're heirs. And thanks be to God. I was explaining that to this young lady. As my son sat there, I said, see, there's my son. He's an heir of mine. But he can only be an heir of mine because my joint heir happens to be sitting right here next to me, my wife. Amen? All right. So if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? See, you're heirs of the Father, but the joint heir has to be with the bridegroom. How evident is this in here? Isn't this wonderful? Does it make you thrill and your hair stand up and you stand up and everything's standing up and he's standing up and everybody, praise God. You know, I'll tell you what, the wedding party and those that couple, they're never sitting down at a wedding. They're standing up. And join heirs with Christ. If, here we go, there's the if. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How beautiful. Glorified together. See, if it was just the groom that was standing up here and the bride never showed up, there'd be no glory in that. And same with the bride. If the bride was just standing there and there was no groom, there would be no. But together. But they're glorified together. It's that love, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? That's the glory. That's that wondrous love that is completely matured that they are ready for a wedding. So, tonight we're going to look into the glorious, a few of the glorious details that are little hidden treasures in here. And they're ours by faith. And always remember this, the word works super abundantly with dynamite power in them that believe. All right? You believe it? See, it causes you to quit thinking about this lying life and begins to get you understanding and seeing where you're seated right now and where you're a citizen of. Amen? Amen. Makes it all right. Praise God. So here we go. It's the Passover, isn't it? It says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That Passover is explained in Exodus 12. And this is the wondrous remembrance. Brother prayed in his prayer tonight. That blood upon the doorposts. Wasn't that wonderful? And that was for the people. It was for all people. But obviously the people of God in Egypt. And it was there for those Egyptians. But they denied it. And see, with the blood. With the blood that was on the doorpost. With the blood that is upon the doorpost of our heart. In a sense like that. We know there's no judgment. There's not going to be any death. That death passed over them. But to them that did not have the blood, see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There isn't. That's it. It has to be the blood. And all of it is in the blood. And I thank God how that rejoicing is, and that blood just speaks of the grace of God. See, the blood is the sacrifice. Praise God. I believe in the sacrifice. Everything was done in the sacrifice. The once and for all. That's why the cherubim, again, on the top of that mercy seat, those ones that represent the bride, their gaze is on one thing, on the blood upon the mercy seat. It's all the way along. It's never upon themselves. It's never upon each other. The gaze is always on the blood of the Lamb, always on the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? See, there's one of two things going to happen when we have our gaze upon ourselves. We're either going to get puffed up or we're going to get blown up. And that's about the truth of it, because we're going to get down, you know, or haughty, or one of the two. And in either one of those states, I'm really not looking at the Lord, am I? But wonderful that when we're in those states, praise be to God, the encouragement of the grace of God, the chastening of the sons, that causes us to look to Him. But, brothers and sisters, how wonderful we know that the blood is upon our lives. And here we see in this is the great judgment of the world. The end of the tribulation hidden in this section. And how it will establish eventually how Jerusalem will be reestablished. The temple will be rebuilt and all of those different things. So there again, how precious it is that at this time Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So it gives us even more of an indication what this is speaking of. And then we see that Jesus, again, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. It didn't surprise him. He found them. And let me tell you something about Jesus. He knows where to find you. He knows where he's going to find everything. Because with him, he knows where everything is. Amen? Yes, praise the Lord. So he found exactly what he knew would be there. And there is this precious encouragement to us that there's coming a time. He knows what's here. And he knows, praise God, when he returns with his glorious bride at this wondrous time, what he's going to find. And this is what is going to happen. So Jesus here, he gets this scourge of small cords. He drives them out of the temple, and it says he drives all out of the temple. See, there's none left. He's going to clean it all up. And the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. So we see here that Jesus is giving us just a brief glimpse of his authority over all. Isn't that wonderful? You really think about it here. This was this wonderful one that would just be so meek and all of these different things and turn the other cheek and all of that. But there was something about this moment that had to be spoken of. There was a zeal that we just read about that so consumed him, it ate him up, that he couldn't contain. And praise be to God for us. This is a testimony, hallelujah, in many different ways. We'll talk about just a few. But especially tonight to us, this is coming. This is for us. Oh, yes. And thanks be to God that we know that this is such a treasure, this event that will happen, this judgment of the world. Now, what happened here? He, again, established his authority in this situation over all. He cast out all of them. He ousted all of the heathen from the house of God. And notice this. There was no fight. There was no resistance. Nothing could stand against his wrath. Nothing can stand against the wrath of God. And that's what's coming. This was a real microcosm of it. But what's a little thing to God? What's a big thing to God? He's God. Amen? And this is how it's going to be. Nothing's going to stand against him. People could look at it and say, oh my goodness, but you're talking about the armies of the world and all of these different things. Was it harder for him to chase him out of the temple than he's going to have to, again, have that battle and take out 200 million right there in that valley of Armageddon? Go ask Pharaoh. How long did his army last? Huh? Yep. Look at all them stories where they're running around in their tents. God had them in such derision, they were sparing each other, those enemies, weren't they? It's his word. It's that all-powerful sword. And know that that's what fights for us always. Praise God, in this instance, we understand this is going to be a mighty thing. But how much mightier for your life? As you, praise God, are just a lamb out there in this world, and they abuse you, and they do all these things. But praise be to God, the sword of the Spirit goes forth. So we thank God. And see, they don't realize that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because I'm going to tell you, without that suffering, there'd be no reigning, would there? Amen? Without that precious thorn or two or three maybe that he gave you? Huh? What would you be sharing in the crown of thorns that he wore for you? Praise the Lord. How mighty is our God. Oh, he's wonderful. But here we go. This is that wrath. Let's go on over to Revelation chapter 14. And let's read about some of this exciting time. Praise God that, who knows, this could all even happen this decade. Could you imagine? Praise God. So Revelation, yeah, let's go ahead and go over to the 14th chapter. And read from the 14th verse. And this again is the vision of Armageddon. This is that great battle in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. John says, and I looked up. And this is kind of interesting. This is the same writer, huh? Think God was showing him some things? Isn't this something? I love God, how he does these things. And I looked up, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man. Well, I mean, there's Jesus. Having on his head a golden crown. My goodness, I thought he only wore a crown of thorns. Oh no, not in this time. When he takes the throne as God, let me tell you something, he's got a crown. he's got a crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple. See, this is a messenger. This isn't, again, the angel that most want to think of in an angel. This is a messenger. We understand that these are the ones that will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. This is his bride here that's bringing forth this judgment with him. So praise be to God. Can you maybe, by the grace of God, envision this might be you in a company that you'd be in? Praise be to God. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. See, only a wife could tell him that. You think? My wife's the only one that can tell me some things. And this is his wife. And she said, oh, honey, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Woo! Oh, thank God. Oh, hallelujah. I really almost can't contain myself. I'm seeing some things. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he sat on that cloud and thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and her grapes are for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Oh my. Tell you what, that's going to be a mighty pool of blood there. And notice it talks about the winepress and all of that. It's amazing, in a sense, what can be joy to us that's not going to be joy to the world. It's amazing what right now is joy to us that's not joy to the world. Amen. Drink, drink, drink. Praise be to God. Let's go on over and see chapter 19. Let's read it another way. I'll read it every way he wants to give it to me. And in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is calling to us now. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's wonderful. So we have this wonderful wedding. John, who laid his head upon the breast of Jesus, he's up there in this vision. And I'll tell you what, if there was a guy that really knew Jesus, it was John. And here he is, the one that, again, this is in type, that's like him. John don't know the difference. And he's sitting down there worshiping. And his fellow brother said, oh, John, get up. Don't you do this. Now, again, why would something like that be even recorded or said? Because we're going to be like him. Amen. See how wonderful this is, and so many different encouragements to us. Okay, now going on. So after this wedding, now look at this. And I saw heaven open up. See, the honeymoons began, this honeymoon. All right? And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. But he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, here's the guests, here's all that wedding party, which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's mighty. How wonderful. Do you see where we're at in this? Do you see how, praise be to God, we came through the marriage of Cana, and now, praise God, here we are. And how did this happen? We're at such a precious marriage, and Jesus is in a temple throwing over tables. What's all that about, huh? Well, this is what it's about. It's a type, it's a shadow that judgment's coming. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. So, this is the joy that's going to flow for all ages to come. Now, you think about this, too, about these merchants. You know, these guys were pretty rotten. You would think that they could find another place at least to be selling something, at least to be carrying on their business. But oh, no. They had to pick the house of God. See, they gloried in their evil. We're going to read about that in just a minute. But see, in Revelation 18:11, you'll read there, it says that these merchants at this time of basically the wrap-up of this end times, it says that they wept and mourned as they saw the city Babylon. In 1 hour, the judgment came. See, as it said there in our text, they weren't there many days. It didn't take that long. Ask these merchants. In 1 hour, all they built up over all those years, all that industrial greatness, all of that great, incredible commerce. In 1 hour, it's gone. Yeah, isn't that sweet? I love it. These all were the ones that fornicated with the great whore. You'll read about that. And you think about this incredible system driven by the devil through the Antichrist and the false prophet. How all of that form of godliness caused all those that did not know the Lord to be drunk with her fornication. And again, as I was mentioning, the boldness, the blasphemy that's seen here, that they didn't take their goods to sell out of the temple. They did it right in the midst of the temple. But this is what we're dealing with, brothers and sisters. Go on over to Revelation 16. And let's read about these guys. And let's read about as even they begin to get punished. Let's read about as they really begin to know that something's happening. That judgment has come. But evil's evil. And when you don't have the Lord, the only thing you're going to turn to is more evil. 16 verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast. And the kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Isn't that something? But see, we saw that in Pharaoh, didn't we? Could you imagine seeing all those things? And then God sent his prophet, prophesied and said, I tell you what, Pharaoh, let my people go. You don't let my people go, this is going to happen. Bam, and it did. And all of those things happened. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God knew what Pharaoh was, and God knows what these people are. And God knows right where to find him, doesn't he? And isn't it amazing where he found him? He found him right in the temple. It's amazing, brothers and sisters. The word of God is true. And in verse 15 of our text, it says he casts them out. When he got them out of that temple, that word, he drove them all out of the temple. That means to cast them out. That was the same thing and the same word in the Greek that when the Lord would cast out the devils. He would cast them out and they'd be cast out of his presence. And again, this is what it's speaking of. But he overthrew or overturned, as he did those tables, their complete existence. And he's saying here, you know, my Father's house is not going to be used for merchandise. And it is amazing that the Word of God is so true. And you'll see this pattern throughout the Word of God. And you see this pattern even right now with man and even Christian man. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's the truth. And it really is. And you think and see how this love of money has really taken over Christianity in many ways over the years. Even the brethren, unfortunately, making merchandise of one another. But brothers and sisters, if the truth is not our first love, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It will happen. It will just increase. And you'll see, and it's so sad. I thank God, however, Christ is preached, but there's so many things that interfere when our flesh get in our witnessing and our testimony and our lives and obviously in ministry. And, you know, but for the grace of God, there go us. Do you know that? I want you to understand that. That's not because we're anything special. It's because he's special and his grace is able. And we always look to him for these things. But it's a sad thing, brothers and sisters. But this is the epitome of it. But it can spill over when we don't go after the truth. And you see those things. And that love of money, not money, but the love of money. And let that speak to our own lives. When we go after money, when we have a love for that, and I've testified to you before in this. I was in a business. Money was my business, and we lent money and saw people get money and saw people lose money and all of these different things. And I'm telling you something, the love of money is no respecter of person. You talk to a lot of people and they say, oh yeah, those rich people, they love money. Let me tell you something, poor people love money just as much as rich people. Oh yes, they do. And they'll do anything just like rich people do anything. If that's your God, you'll go get and do anything to get that. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's interesting how we see that these merchants and everything was about that money. And God forbid we ever get into that place of complete slumber. I want to show you a church tonight. It's a matter of fact called the Church of Laodicea. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. So much in here. And I'm sorry that we go so quickly, but I am encouraged that this is how we're hitting it. But in Revelation 3:17, let's read about this church, one of the seven churches, again, at this time that we're, this age that we're in. This is where a lot of this Christianity is moving to, the things that have happened, ones that ran well, that started off well, that just completely diverted, and the little leaven completely leavened the whole lump, to where eventually Ichabod, God has departed, is written right over the church door. And again, these are the things that we need to know and to be very aware of. But in Revelation 3, verse 17, this is to that church, because thou sayest, I am rich. Isn't that amazing? See, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I'm fat and sassy. I got my big barns. I built all my big barns. I always remember that one. And then what? Huh? Well, this is what is the what when your confidence is in your barns. And so, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I tell you, that's a big one. And I'll tell you, we can get carried away in these things very quickly, brothers and sisters. But do we really see how blind we can be without the love of the truth in our life? See, the truth always chastens sons. Amen. And even in this, and that truth convicts and exhorts and chastens us in truth and love to the highest glory. And may our hearts be as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, back there in verse 17, where he says there, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Consume me in the will of God. May the love of the truth, the zeal of the word of his grace, consume us, motivate us. I tell you, we can be shy people, we can be a little bit meek, but I'll tell you what, when we stand, may it be bold. When we get to a place, I'll tell you what, where it's about the word of God. Let me tell you, this Jesus, this one that chased those money changers out, let him appear. Amen. You'll be so thankful. You'll be glad. You'll surprise a lot of folks. I've seen it happen. But praise be to God. His presence will be made known. All right, let's go over here and finish up this prophecy in this section. Verses 18 through 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So see again the arrogant fools, blind, mocking the truth, just as they do today. But see, a fool cannot have any understanding or wisdom. And therefore all a fool can spew are foolish things, because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen? So that's all that you're going to get in a conversation with a fool, is foolish talk. And you're never going to convince a fool of anything. So again, if you're wasting time with a fool, I would encourage you, pass on and pass it by. Don't entangle yourself in those things. You give the word of God, but you go on. He gives the increase. And if they're not making a move, you don't got time. It's time to go. Don't care how long you've known them. I don't care how close in relation they are with you. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We don't have any time for that. So our Lord here is speaking in two mysteries and two types. First one, he tells us very clearly, I'm speaking of my body. Remember, this was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His body was marred more than any man's. But in 3 days, praise God, he was resurrected, fulfilled. Thanks be to God. And think of this, the grace of God encouraged those disciples to remember that. Those disciples, once that happened and everything, they weren't remembering nothing. They were running. And they weren't running for a prize. They were running in fear. and there was no believing at that time. But the word of the Lord encouraged them. And they remembered. See how faithful our God is? But then secondly, the temple that these ones were mocking him about, Jesus Christ even said in Matthew 24:2, he said, not a stone of this temple will be left unturned. There won't be one that will be left upon the other. And in AD 71, that temple was utterly destroyed. And it's gone to this day. But soon, brothers and sisters, that temple is going to stand again. Did you know that? It's going to be rebuilt. Hallelujah. Now, some will say there, now, wait a second. Jesus said 3 days. Well, let me tell you something again. Did he not say that 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years? So when this happened, I'll tell you what, we're not even at the 2.5 day mark. Right? But I'm still looking for him. That this all transpires and starts today. Amen? Praise God. Well, finally in verse 23, it says here that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. See, they believed, but it was because they saw the miracles. They believed, but it was so like our flesh. And I'll tell you what, if that is our faith, meaning what we see, then our lot is going to be 24 and 25. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. See, what this is saying, he had no trust in those that walked by sight. He had no trust in those that walked by feeling and sensation. Those always that are needing a sign, a wonder, an event, an emotion to believe. I was thinking of this. Wouldn't it be awful to be in a marriage where you had to entertain the other one all the time for their love? Think about that, really. I mean, we're talking about being the bride of Christ. Amen? But if it's all, you know, the people that are bridal saints, well, God just got to show me a miracle. That's what a child says. Now, I'll ask God. But let me tell you something. He's already shown me a miracle. He's shown me Paul's gospel. That's the greatest miracle there could ever be. Amen? Amen. That's the grace of God. But we understand we have needs of things and that type of deal. But these are ones that were only believing because they saw him do. And we know in Christ, last 3 years, he started out doing those miracles, but it was the will of God that he would cease those because he wanted them to come after him for the word of God. And you think of what he could have done. He could have done miracles, tricks, whatever you want to say. You know, anything and everything that we call fantastic, he could just do. But brothers and sisters, as it said, though they saw one raised from the dead, they would not believe. Right? So he wanted them that would believe his word. And aren't we glad tonight, brothers and sisters, that we have an ear that hears the Spirit? That's so beyond anything my eyes could ever see. Oh, I thank God for that. I praise him for the heart that he gives us to believe all the word of God, to believe it with joy and thanksgiving. I thank God that I do believe that in this natural man and any natural man, there's nothing that seeks God. There's nothing that's good. The only thing that the natural man desires is feeling and the desire of my belly. And we all know that, don't we? Because we all, even though the old man's dead, we still have two natures. And God shows us that. And he shows us so sweetly and intimately. And he buffets us with those things, doesn't he? He shows us our need of him. That whenever we start to get puffed up just a little bit or thinking that we can control something in one way, shape, or form, God in his faithfulness lets us know, I am the Lord thy God. Honey, it's the new man. And let me tell you something, it's going to be all by the grace of God, by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I thank God for this. But see, the new man is Christ in us, brothers and sisters. It glories in the privilege to praise him for his grace. And this is what this is about. And this is really what this whole section is about. This is this zeal that consumed him. That is the same zeal that's in her that consumes her today to make that stand and withstand and having it all to stand. To thank him for the new man, the new creation that Christ lives in us. That we have no confidence in the flesh. That it is all his spirit, the new man. That it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That it is our rejoicing in an abundance. That praise be to God, I can't even utter. But he has to give me the spirit, hallelujah. That by his uttering, I can even speak mysteries unto my Father. Hallelujah. And these are the bridal ones. These are the ones, those four living beasts, that are like him. They're transparent, and they are complete in sun glory. Amen. This is who they are. So praise God. And if the Lord tarry, we'll continue on and meet a sweet man that became a brother named Nicodemus. Hallelujah. Let's stand and be dismissed.